Psalm 119. Go ahead and get your place. I'm going to write this stuff up. Now, we've covered, we didn't get to finish covering, I called it vow. It's not vow, it's pronounced wow. I had to get that by going back and doing some studying. But it's pronounced wow. It's spelt V-A-U in English, but it's pronounced with a W. And it's called wow, and the sound makes a W sound. But anyway, I'll write these down for you real quick. All right, so the first one you've got, excuse me, is Aleph. And then you've got Beth. And that one's the one that kind of looks like a hangman's, the hangman game. Right. Aleph. Yeah, that's how you'd spell it in English. But see, remember now, this is the Hebrew alphabet, but these are not necessarily letters. They're sounds. I mean, just like the A says ah or a or ah, you know, in our language. In this, these are not representations. These are sounds. It's a letter, but it's a sound more than anything. And Aleph is the letter, but ah is the sound. I'll show you. I'll give you a little Hebrew lesson. All right, so that's Aleph, that's Beth, and Gimel. Gimel looks like, let's see, how does that go? It looks like this with a little tail on it. And a dot in the middle. And then Beth, that's Gimel. And that's Daleth. And then Hay looks like that. And Wow. Yeah. And that's wow. All right, I'll write this. Aleph, that's Beth. Yeah. But it's not wow as in W-O-W. It's W-A-W is how you pronounce it. It's spelt vow, V-A-U. All right, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and then Daleth. And Hey. Spelt He, but it's pronounced Hey. All right. So there they are. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and Hey, and Vow. And I gave you the meanings of all of them. Of course, this means an ox. This means a house or a tent. Gimel means a camel. Daleth, Lord, I can't remember what door. There you go. And what is hay? What does it mean? Lattice and a window. And then wow means nails, or it means nails or hook, is what it means. All right, show you just to give you a little. This is just a little fun. I know we gotta get into our lesson here, but this is just a little fun. I like having fun with stuff. Let me see here. Got to find it again. Maybe it's 21. Yeah, there it is. I'll write you a few Hebrew words here. Let's see. All right, there's your two Hebrew words. And these are proper names. That's how you spell David and Abraham. That's how you write David and Abraham in Hebrew. And I didn't even think about it, but yeah, that's how you spell Abraham in Hebrew. And there's how you spell David. It's pronounced. Now, what does the Scripture tell you? He says, one of the Scriptures over there where he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Is that not what he says? What is the name? What, when God gave Abraham the name Abraham, what did he say he would be? There you go. Say he's a father of many nations. So when you pronounce this, it's Abba-ra-ham. That's how you... It's, yeah, Hebrew is right to left, not left to right. That's why I wrote it that way. You have to write Hebrew right to left. It ain't left to right. And then you have to read it backwards. So it's Abba-ra-ham. And that's in all these little hash marks down here. Tell you, if this is a ah, that means a ba, because you know them two dots make it a short A sound. That makes it a long A sound. That makes a long A sound, and that's a M. Yeah. Ah, ba, ra, ha, m. And that's how you read Hebrew. And up here, it's D. That's a daleth. That's a daleth. With a little T at the bottom, that means a long A, so it's da. That's a wow, but it sounds like a v, v. So you do David. And that's how it's pronounced. Just a little fun. You might as well get a little lesson in. That's what you're going to be speaking when you get to heaven. But you'll know it by then, so you ain't got to worry about it. All right. Let's cover this the rest of this really quickly. We've got a few more minutes. All right, so 119th Psalm, we're going to finish up. I didn't get to finish WOW, but... or did I? Oh, no wonder. I'm on the wrong page. Yeah, okay. So we're on WOW. 41, verse 41 to verse 48. And what we're talking about here is we're talking about confidence in your confession or confidence in your profession. Now, whenever you make a profession of faith, which is something we always do to a new convert, you know, they get saved, we bring them up here, we want them to make a profession. We want them to make a profession of faith. This is, and part of the reason is, if you make a profession of faith, then what you're doing by making a profession of faith is you're helping somebody to gain confidence in the fact of what they just did, especially when you're dealing with kids. I saw two of those kids that we dealt with over the week, so bashful and so shy, they didn't want a bunch of people making a big deal about the fact that they had just got saved because they didn't want to be, you know, in the spotlight. But, of course, you can't help that. I mean, when you got surrounded by Christians who've been praying all year for a camp, and it happens, and three kids get saved as a result. We've been doing this camp for nearly 5 years, and every year we've had somebody saved, every single year. I thought we had 1 year where we didn't, but they reminded me, no, kid got saved right after it ended, but it was still a part of the camp. So we've had somebody saved at that camp every single year. We had three this year, had three last year, two the year before, and one the year before that. So, I mean, we've had 9 kids saved because of this youth camp that just started because a couple of churches just decided they were going to dedicate a night and a day to bringing kids together and giving them something to do that was a Christian-based thing. And 9 kids have got out of hell because of it. I mean, somebody would think it's a waste of time. They think, well, I've got too many other things to do. I'm glad there were still some people that cared enough about the souls of those kids that they put it on. And that's the result. But that's the thing about what God wants you and I to have, especially in our fellowship with Him, is confidence. You've got to have confidence in your profession and what you believe, especially when it comes to stepping up and standing up in the face of a world that despises your Savior, despises your Bible, and hates everything that it means. Why? Because it goes... Where the rest of the world is petting the cat this way, that Bible turns around and pets it backwards, and nobody likes that because it goes contrary to popular opinion. So that's why people don't like it. Now, confidence in your profession is connected with your assurance of salvation. If a person never, ever, ever puts confidence in the profession of faith that they have, they're more likely to start having lapses in whether or not they believe they're saved or not. Because, you got to be careful with that, because you'll end up getting into lordship salvation if you ain't careful. You'll end up saying, well, if I really was saved, I wouldn't feel like this, and I wouldn't be doing this, and I wouldn't feel like this, and I wouldn't think this way. No, that's not true at all. God saved your soul. He didn't save your flesh. Your flesh is the thing that doubts. Your flesh is what tries to wake you up at night and make you think, well, maybe I didn't do this right, maybe I didn't do that right, you know. And then you'll start going back, and even though it may be 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, you'll go back and you'll start questioning whether or not you did the right thing. Like salvation's a specific formula that you've got to follow, when it's not. I told every one of those kids that I dealt with this weekend, I said, you have to pray. And I didn't say, now repeat this prayer after me. I didn't say that to a single one of them. I've never said that to a person. I never have, and I never will say that to a person that I lead to Jesus Christ. I don't say, now if you want to be saved, repeat this prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Now, I'll tell them. I'll say, in your own words, you need to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you. I said, you need to pray and you need to tell Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I don't want to go to hell when I die. I pray You'll come in my heart and save my soul and forgive me of my sin. I said, it's that simple. And I said, you know, and I mean, the Bible says a childlike faith. He said a childlike faith because He didn't want it to be difficult. People tend to put too much difficulty into salvation, and then when things happen later on in life, they think, oh, well, they must have not really got saved. That's lordship salvation. They say, well, if He isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. That's the way they put that. Well, how in the world is that possible? Let me ask you something. When you got up this morning and you headed out the road to church, now most of y'all was just a curve and you were here. But for some of us, we had to take several curves to get here. And if you were like me and Brother Sorrell, because he followed me here this morning, he followed me through Cashers, I don't know about him, but I got cut off a time or two. And let me tell you something, my mind was on the Lord and my heart was settled on being in church and getting there because I wanted to worship Him. But the minute somebody and jerks it out in front of you, the first thought comes to my mind is not, well, praise God. My first thought is, do some of that what Brother Alan Aiken calls that horn cussing, you know. Let the horn cuss because I can't. And so, you know, that's the thing. That's different. No, because if they're claiming if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, then that means if there's ever a lapse in thought, then that must mean you're not really saved. You got to watch that stuff, because that can border on being a Calvinist. You get off of that, you can fall off right into Calvinism, which means if God ordained you to be saved, you're going to get saved regardless whether you wanted to or not. And if you were ordained not to get saved, then it doesn't matter what you do, you're never going to get saved. And that's not true at all. That's one of the biggest lies that ever belched up out of the exhaust pipes of hell. If God gave a man a free will in the Garden of Eden to serve Him because he wanted to, why would He take that away when His Son gave salvation? I mean, He put two people in a garden of perfection and purity and gave them a free will to have fellowship with Him, and even stuck a tree over there that they could eat of and live forever, but He also put a tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't have to put that there. He could have took that out and mankind would have lived on in perfection forever and ever and ever. But the thing is, He didn't want man serving Him and loving Him and fellowshipping with Him because they had no other choice. Because that's not what love is. You take love of a captive, of somebody that's captive, it's not the same kind of love as somebody that's got the free will to walk away if they want to. That's a deeper love. That's what makes God and salvation absolutely so wonderful, is the fact that Jesus Christ had the opportunity to call 12 legions of angels to come and get Him off the cross, and He still hung there. That's what's a blessing. Confidence in your profession. Now, there's some things that come with that. One of them we talked about is there's liberty in the walk that you have. Now, you've got liberty in that walk, and He tells you that in the first few verses there. Look in 41. He says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. See, he's telling them, he's saying, I've got to have something whenever they bring the reproach. I've got to have something that I can answer with. Confidence in reproach is because, the reason he's saying that is because being born again is not dependent upon you or me. It's dependent upon him. And that's that's part of the reason I gave you that question, is about why, give me verses about God being manifest in the flesh and Jesus Christ being God. Why? Because that's where my confidence is. My confidence can't be in a man who fell. It has to be in a man who didn't. And that's why he's asking for this. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now there's liberty to keep proclaiming the word, and there's nobody but Jesus Christ who was able to keep the law continually. Now that's part of the one of those verses Brother Candler gave, talked about the law, and the law brings you under bondage. The law is what made people without excuse for their sin. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. It required a sacrifice, a blood atonement. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs was not sufficing anymore, so Jesus Christ had to be that lamb. All right. Now, true liberty. Now, remember what he said in 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. True liberty is found in an undefiled walk. Say, I've got liberty. I've got liberty. Yes, you do have liberty. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If you've got the Spirit of the Lord inside of your heart, you've got liberty this morning. But let me tell you something. You've got to be careful that you don't take that liberty as an occasion to please the flesh just because you know that 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. Because that's the way a lot of Christians live now. They live in the aspect of, well, I've got liberty. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I've got the Spirit of the Lord inside of me. He sealed me till the day of redemption. Therefore, I've got liberty. What liberty? Yeah, but the Bible says you don't use your liberty as an occasion to please the flesh. Oh, well, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so basically then what you're saying is it's okay for me to do whatever I want because I can still come and confess it and I'll be forgiven. There's just one problem with that. That's not true repentance. True repentance doesn't come because you know you can get forgiven, but you have every intention of going back. That's why it's called repentance. It's not called confession of sin is not all there is to being forgiven. Repentance means to turn and go the other way. That's what repentance means. The Lord God Himself repented of the fact that He made Saul king of Israel. He repented saying he was going to destroy the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they began to murmur and complain and they made a golden calf while Moses was up in the mountain getting the commandments and he was going to destroy the whole bunch. Moses said, Lord, if you do that, he said, then all of Egypt and all the people around are going to say he was able to bring them out of captivity, but he wasn't able to sustain them in the wilderness. And the Bible says, and the Lord repented. It didn't mean he did something wrong. Repentance means to change, to go another direction. But with you, it's confession and repentance. Lord, I've messed up. I've screwed up. Father, please forgive me. Purge and wash all that and move it away from me. And then you turn and go the other way and do your best not to make the same mistake twice. That's having confidence in your profession. Now, another thing is the fact that love is the center of your will. Now in Acts chapter 9, which is I preached from there. One brother preached on the crucifixion, and I preached on the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he says this: But the Lord said unto him, this is talking about what the Lord told Ananias when Paul had been smitten with blindness. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, love has got to be the center of your will. This was all part of Paul's commission. Paul would not have obeyed the Lord had he not had a burden for the people God had sent him to. Did Paul not at one point say that he wished himself a curse from Christ for his brother, the elect's sake, his brethren in the flesh, Jews? He said, I'd be willing to die and go to hell if it meant the Jews would be born again. Boy, I'm telling you what, that must be some burden. Because you wouldn't catch me being willing to go to hell for nobody. I don't care who is already there. I don't care if I went and somebody couldn't go with me or one thing or another. You wouldn't get me to go to hell for nobody. I don't care if it was my own wife. I ain't going to hell for her. I mean, she's saved, born again by her testimony, and my spirit bears witness with hers that we're both born again. But if she wasn't, you still ain't going to see me go to hell for her. I love her, but I ain't about to go to hell for her. Not in a million years. I'd die for her, but I ain't going to hell for her. Amen. All right. Finish this up. And this was when I was at Fall Cliff working with youth group, they always did those drama things with the hands, and they were really good. And this is a passage of scripture right here that I kind of adopted as the youth group's memory or their verse, their theme verse, you know. It's about lifted hands. He says, 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Now, the hands being lifted up are always accompanied with prayer. That's what they're always associated with. Psalms 141, verse 2, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible talks about lifting up hands in prayer. And that's always a sign of, that brother that come up here Wednesday night when the Spanish church was here, that brother sat right here on his knees and he cried and he cried and he cried and he prayed and he thanked God for everything that the Lord had done for him and for his family. I stood here and listened to every word that brother said, and the whole time them hands were just like that. They were just like that the whole time. Why? Because that man knew what had happened. The Lord, he knew what the Lord had done for him, and he knew it wasn't nobody but the Lord that did it. And here he was praying, lifting up holy hands, as the Bible says. Another thing about those lifted up hands, it was always a sign of submission. You ever remember what's the first thing cops tell you to do? Put your hands on your head! Put your hands on your head! Why? It's a sign of submission. Because if my hands are on my head, there ain't a whole lot I can do. I can't get my hands from here to here before that man can squeeze a trigger. So they tell you, put your hands up. Why? Because that's, you know, even the robbers, whenever they come into the bank, you know, they used to tell the kids, stick them up. They call it a stick up. Why? Because they wanted their hands up in the air because they couldn't do anything. They were defenseless. It was a means of submission. And that's what you and I are supposed to lift our hands up for, is it's a means of submission saying, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, you see my hands? My hands are up, which means they ain't on whatever's going on. Lord, I'm backing away. This is you. This is all you. I can't do nothing. This is all about you. What'll that do? That'll bring confidence. You put your confession and your confidence in him, and you keep it off of you, and them hands go up. You can't help it. I mean, you can't help it. I've seen some folks in this church here that the Lord gets so much all over you that you can't sit there. You've got to. You can't help it. Oftentimes, that's accompanied with tears. You just can't help it. I like what David Ring says. He says, you ever seen a Baptist raise their hand? Never above the head. He asked him, he said, how many of you have ever been to Walmart? And I guess they wasn't enough people to raise their hand. He said, I ask it again, how many of you ever been to Walmart? And then he said, I love the way the Baptist raised their hand. Never above the head. Why is that? I think it has something to do with they have a problem being in full submission. See, I'm willing to say, Lord, it's all about you. But at least I've still got the chance to, get them up there. Get them up there. Say, I ain't, Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. My confidence is in you. My submission is in you. My profession is in you. Everything I've got is in you. If you fail, I fail. Wonderful thing is, he'll never fail.
Amen.
But you got to keep your hands up here. It's okay if you don't want to shout amen and holler glory hallelujah. But man, it doesn't say anything about shouting glory hallelujah, but it does tell you to. And it says lift them hands up. You know what lifted up? Boy, that'd preach. You know what lifted up hands does? It brings victory.
Amen.
Exodus 17. Moses and Aaron and Hur up on a mountain, and Moses' hands were weary at the going down of the sun, so they brought a rock. And oh boy, that could preach too. They brought a rock and set the man of God on a rock. And then Aaron and Hur on either side held his hands up. I listened to a preacher preach on this, and he said, put your hands up. It was Mays Jackson. He said, put your hands up. And he said, now we're going to preach about somebody touched heaven for me. And the whole time he read the scripture, he didn't let the people touch their Bibles. They had to hold their hands up. And he talked and he preached and he talked, and then he read some, and then he talked and he preached, and people started putting their hands down. He said, get your hands back up. He said, you ain't done yet. After about 4 or 5 minutes, he said, now y'all's arms good and tired. He said, now you see what it's like to have to bear a burden when nobody else is willing to get beside you and help you hold your hands up. You know what happens when other people get beside you and put your hands up? It boosts your confidence. Not just in the fact that the battle's going to be won, but that somebody else cared enough to be dedicated to the same cause. But we can't do it if we're not like this, and we're like this. You can't do it like that. Get your hands out from under, you can get them up. Why? Because he's worthy of it.
Amen.
Is he not? Is the fight not worthy?
Amen.
Is he not worthy?
Amen.
Lifting up holy hands, bringing honor and glory. What a better day to make a dedication that, Lord, I don't care who thinks what, my hands are going up.
Amen.
Why? It's Father's Day. And you are my Father, and my confidence is in you. I don't care what anybody else says. This is where my confidence is. They're always a sign of submission. And it's a means of consecration as well. Let me read you this and I'll hush. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29:24. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration. Now get that. Take the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. Now when they would do a wave offering, they would fillet the meat however it was told to be done, put the oil, put everything on it was told to be put on it, and when they waved it, like this. It was called a wave offering. And they'd wave it before the Lord before putting it on the altar. Well, they had to do something with their hands in order to wave it. Had to bring them up. So not only is this a means of submission, not only is it a means of prayer, but it's a means of consecration. Lord, I'm dedicating it all. I'm giving it all. I'm consecrated to you. This is all for you. And that's what it has to be for. I don't know who that was that just passed by, but apparently with my hands up, they thought I was waving at them. Oh, that's Theta. All right, so there you go. That's wow. Wow, it means a nail or a hook, because what is that passage talking about? Confidence in your profession. My confidence is hung on a nail, and that nail went to Calvary, and it's still there, though the one that it hung there is not still there. You know what I really got? I got excited. I was listening to Mays Jackson, and he said, now somebody might think I'm crazy, and he said, some of y'all may not agree with this. He said, but you want me to tell you what I believe Jesus Christ did for me? He said, as he hung up there and them nails was piercing his hands and the blood was just a pouring down, he said, I believe that he came and he took his hand and he reached down and he got my hand, and he said, and that blood just run down his arm and it covered my hand up and run down my arm. He said, and then he reached up and he got the Father by the hand. Yeah. And the blood covered the Father's hand. And then you know what he done? He took my hand and the Father's hand and he put them together. Amen. And then he stepped back and he said, you're reconciled.
Amen.
Now ain't that something? And because of them nails, I got consecrated. I'm submitted, but I've got confidence in my confession. And in my profession, so that when the ridicule comes, I've got something to answer with. Well, I remember you when you did this. Well, I remember back when it was like this. Yeah, it used to be that way, but I ain't that way no more. You know why? Because of the blood. And my hands are up. Say, what are you doing? I'm submitted. I'll put your hands down. You look like a fool. It's all right. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, ain't that a blessing? Amen. All right. Well, that was a good lesson, wasn't it? Amen. All right. Father, please go with us into the worship hour. It's already been good to be here. Lord, I'm looking forward to what's coming. And we pray that you might be in it just as you've been in this. In your name we pray. Amen.